There are many Sundays that I come eager, and for some reason this week, I could not wait for this moment. Maybe it's the food that's awaiting us, I don't know. Maybe it's the Lord's Supper to celebrate that along with you. I know it's because of what the Lord has done in my heart as I prep and study throughout the week. And so I just, this morning as we woke up, I was just super excited about this moment. And I pray that the Lord would encourage us together collectively as a body as we look at His Word. We have been making our way through Mark. We have been rubbing elbows with Jesus. We have been challenged. We have been encouraged. Last week we saw Jesus be on mission doing great and wondrous deeds and miraculous things. And this morning we'll see Him continue in the mission that He was called, and give us great clarity of what's most important when we think about mission. So Mark chapter 1, verse 35 to verse 39 is where we'll be at today. I'd like to read that as we start, but it will be on the screens in front of you. Verse 35, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he," this is talking about Jesus, "prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out.' And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons." Now, I don't know about you, but focus is essential for success, isn't it? I mean, if there's no clear directive in what you are doing, you often, what do? Aimlessly wander about, hoping that at some point you hit the right mark. Well, and on the other hand, if there are many directives, many missions, then there really is no mission. There's really no direction when there are multiple directions. You know, anytime I'm ready to travel across the valley to a certain destination, maybe you experience this, my phone gives me multiple options based upon various reasons, traffic, back roads, lights, yada, 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 right? But I really can only follow one. I appreciate a lot of options. Gives me the best one, but I can only truly, really follow one. Now, along that route, I might stop here and there as a result of taking that specific path. But the destination is the same, and the route really is singular. I mean, Jesus here is confronted with an appeal to stay longer at a stop along his route, but he clearly knows his route, and he clearly understands what his ultimate mission is. The God-man is clear on his task. He's clear on what is most important, and in a surprising twist, he's able to keep this tremendous focus. He's able to be extremely clear on what his mission is because what? He raised early in the morning and prayed. One of the most amazing things we see Jesus do is pray. You ever consider that? Truly, one of the most amazing things that we see the God-man do is pray to God the Father. I mean, if he has performed healing, he's cast out demons, but I think the most important thing that he does and that we are to model is he prays. The God-man prays. The mighty one that John told us about early on in Mark's gospel, the mighty one prays. You know, prayer is often a forgotten discipline for many of us. It's a forgotten discipline that, I don't know if you're aware of this, that is needed for us to grow in our knowledge of God. It's necessary. D.A. Carson states, one of the foundational steps in knowing God, foundational step in knowing God, and one of the basic demonstrations that we do know God is prayer. It is prayer, spiritual, persistent, biblically minded prayer. This is exactly what we see our Savior doing. In, I don't know about you, but a bit of a surprising twist. Perhaps really unanticipated at this point. The next thing we see after Jesus had a long night of healing and casting out demons is he prayed. Not what we're really accustomed to seeing so far in Mark's fast-paced gospel. Jesus prays. For a while, actually, he prays. Not what we're accustomed to seeing up to this point, but Jesus rises. The scripture tells us he rises very early in the morning. Though exhausted from the night before, Jesus rises early. And he goes and he prays. Rising early, I think, places an importance on the task at hand. There's no time to waste. Let me get up early. I must go and pray. He did not rise early to prepare a message, to rehearse his speech, to sharpen his skill of casting out demons. No, he rises early in the morning, creates space to pray. You know, it's interesting because Mark goes to great lengths here to draw attention to Jesus' actions. I mean, the first beginning sentence of how it's worded, he rises very early. If you don't know what that means, that's in the morning. If you don't know what that means, while it's still dark. What did he do? Well, he departed. And what else did he do? He went out. It's so repetitive. I know what very early in the morning is. I know that oftentimes it's not dark. Okay, he departed. Why say he went out? Like, he's drawing attention to emphasize, to give us vividness to what Jesus is doing here. It's a bit unexpected. Because one at this point expects him to be throwing down more miracles. Jesus is pretty good at it. He's healed. He's cast out demons. But the next morning he rises very early and he prays. He goes out to a desolate place, a place away from the busyness, a place that was wilderness-like. You know, the exact phrase here is wilderness place. You may be thinking, what does that really mean? Well, the actual wordage helps us because wilderness at this point has played a significant role in Mark's gospel, particularly in the introduction when he's telling us about who Jesus is. Well, John preaches in the wilderness. Many came out to him to be baptized, and Jesus himself is pushed out into the wilderness to face Satan and all of his attempts to sway Jesus, but Jesus defeats him in the wilderness. He deals a crushing blow to Satan in the wilderness. Now, Jesus goes to a wilderness-type place, and he claims victory again. He overcomes the desolate place of temptation. Jesus sought out this wilderness place away from seemingly success in our minds to gather his thoughts, to be on point, to be on mission, to not be tempted to move away from what God had instructed and called him to do. He interacts with the Father. And interacting with the Father, perhaps he's reminding himself of what lies ahead. A lonely road that only our Savior can walk. He knows that it's coming. It will be lonely. And it will be difficult. So he prayed. He sought out a wilderness place. He goes to a quiet place. And the scripture tells us that he prays. What does he pray? What does he say, and to whom did he actually pray to? Well, prayer was understood as communication with God, to speak to God, to interact with God, to be in fellowship with God. See, there's no other place for Jesus to direct his conversation that would be necessary for strength. There's no other location, there's no other focus of his prayers that is going to draw strength, that's going to help him remain focused on the task at hand. Notice Jesus did not summon some spiritual force. He talked with God. He talked with God the Father. God is the focus. We know this because the word itself, translated prayer here, actually means to petition deity. That's what it meant. That's the understanding that it has. And Jesus' practice that we'll see throughout Mark was to engage in prayer with God. Well, that's the focus of his prayers, brothers and sisters. Talking with God was essential for Jesus to be on mission, to be energized, to be focused. He makes time to be with the Father. He knows as the days pass and ministry continues, he'll need the Father's help and guidance. He's clear on that. And not just a little, but a lot. There's an indication here that Jesus spends quite a bit of time in prayer. This is not just a few moments. I kind of walked out the back door for a few moments and I spent time with God. No, he seeks out a wilderness type place and he remained there in prayer for a while. The way that Mark constructs this, he's actually indicating that yes, he went and he prayed and he stayed there for a while. That's why he had to get up early. Because he intended to be with the Father for a while. He intended to seek out help and guidance from the Father for a while because the task at hand was great. And then the disciples at this point, the four and the rest that are gathered, they get up and they're like, where's Jesus? Where is he? And they go out and we have a search for him, but that can kind of indicate a frantic search. Where is he? Where is he? Where is he? Where is he? Jesus! They just spent the whole night with this man who had been healing and casting out demons, and they wake up and he is gone. Perhaps they're a bit worried. They go on a frantic search and they find him, and I wonder what they thought when they find him praying. You're praying? I mean, perhaps they're a bit taken back by that because look at their statement. Everyone is looking for you. We've arrived. You're quite popular. Everyone back in town, there's a certain buzz about you and you're out here. You're praying. Everyone is looking for you. Could you imagine yourself in that moment? Now, it's hard to think that you're in Jesus' shoes, but just for a moment, humor me. Let's say for a moment you're there. Everyone thinks you're great. Everybody thinks you're great. Everybody loves you. Everyone needs you. How would you respond? The disciples come looking for you. You're praying? Everybody is looking for you. Perhaps you, if you're anything like me, and maybe I'm the only one, well, I guess I could go back for a moment. What's the harm? Stroll into town as everyone's looking at me. Maybe have a little strut to my walk. Yeah, everyone is looking for me. Or maybe, secondly, you would think, well, what would be all the harm in going back and continuing the work that had already begun? Well, Jesus answers that question very clearly in the next verse. After they pose the question, well, everyone is looking for you. Verse 38, he said to them, let us go on to the next town. Why? Well, in order that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. No, let's go to the next town. Jesus has a much wider vision than the four. Jesus has a much bigger view of those that are looking for him. He intends to bring his message to all people. So rather than capitalize on the popularity that he has in Capernaum right now, which he had a lot, well, Jesus has more in mind. You see, the kingdom of God is widespread, and these followers are beginning to see that their ideal of mission is way too small. But Jesus, everyone is looking for you. We've had success back here. No, the mission is too great. Let's go to the next town so that I can preach, so that you can preach, really? But everybody wants you. And you're praying? Well, this is an interesting, complete and total, perhaps shock for us to say, no, the priority of Jesus' mission, the clarity that he gains from time with the Father is, I've got to go to the next town because the mission is huge, the kingdom is widespread, bigger than you can ever imagine. I've got to go preach. I've got to go declare that the kingdom of God is at hand. That is why I have came out. You know, there's three other locations in Mark that use that same terminology that we see here in Mark 1. They serve kind of as summary statements when Jesus is talking about, hey, I'm here. Here's the reason why I came out. And this is one of several of those instances in Mark. But do you understand me clearly where Jesus clarifies his coming? You know what he says? All of them deal with Jesus saving us. All of the instances in Mark where there's a summary statement, this is why I've come out. They all have to deal with Jesus saving us. Not healing, nor demon casting out. Now those are clear evidences that indeed the darkness is being pushed back. Because no mere human could do that. They are signs and they are signifying that the kingdom is here and the darkness is being pushed back. But according to all these summary statements of Jesus in Mark's gospel, that's not the ultimate reason he has come. This becomes the single most important work of Jesus. It doesn't become that. It was that, but it becomes for the disciples, those that are following. It becomes very clear that this man who's done miraculous deeds that's rocking our world right now, it's clear he is focused, and his focus is to go to the next town and preach the gospel, to declare faith and repentance. Now, healing was a wonderful thing, and it had its place in the mission of Jesus, but here Jesus clearly, the work he needed to do most was preach. Well, we know exactly what he was preaching. We're not left to wonder, well, what did he say? What was his message? What did he proclaim? What did he declare? Well, verse 14 of chapter 1, just to revisit it again, it says, Jesus preached. What did he preach? The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus says this message must push forward. This message must go on to the next town and the next town and the next town. This is why he came out. You know what's interesting? Jesus has in mind here the whole picture of his ministry. It's hard for us in English to capture that. English is a bit anemic a little bit, but the language underneath this text has a way to say, no, what's in view here is the whole entirety of his ministry. Mark is extremely clear just simply in the way he constructs the sentence to tell us he has in view his whole ministry. This is why I have come out. He's not simply thinking about geographical location. He is taking a 50,000-foot view. He's stepping back and he's coming way out here and say, this is what is primary. This is what I have come to do, to declare the kingdom has come. And not only to declare that the kingdom has come, but that your response to the king matters. That your response to the king, Jesus, who the servant king, who will ultimately use his authority to lay his life down, it matters your response to that king. He said, that's why I've come out. So repent and believe in the gospel. Though repent is hard for us to hear. We don't like that word. It's necessary. It's essential when we're face to face with Jesus, our servant king. This is the most life-giving thing for those who need help. This is the focus of Jesus in this moment. And not only in this moment, but the entirety of his ministry. Now let me step back for a moment and be a bit honest with you. I actually have to admit, this is a real difficult balance here. I grew up in a time where the majority of emphasis fell on the proclaiming. That's my environment. Proclaim, 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 proclaim. But little help was offered to alleviate suffering, poverty, hunger, homelessness. Little effort was done to even think through those things or anything like that. There was such an emphasis on proclaiming. And you know what I found interesting? That very few stepped into the suffering of others. Very few stepped into the suffering of others like we've already seen Jesus do. He willingly steps into people's stuff. And quite frankly, a lot of people I knew, many of them felt a bit superior over those who, in their mind, deserve their plight because of their poor choices. So the life-giving message that they were proclaiming, which they had the finer points of the message down, and they were certainly proclaiming it, but it was greatly hindered. And few would actually listen when there was no recognition of hurts and pains that they were dealing with. That could have been helped. That the church actually had the capacity, the skill, and the resources to help with. The life-giving message of Jesus was often hindered. That's been a little bit of my experience. So as a young, energetic Christ follower, I got jaded. And that swung the pendulum way, 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 way over to helping. And therefore, did very little proclaiming. So much so that I thought I was proclaiming the gospel with my action, right? Now, sure, I could say my actions show the effects of the gospel on my life. I can make that argument. But I have to be clear, there was no proclamation. There was no declaring of the gospel. And as one pastor put it, if we give water in Jesus' name, where is in Jesus' name? Where is in Jesus' name? Yes, let's give water, and I'm all for that, but where is in Jesus' name? Well, brothers and sisters, this was a wrong corrective. And it did not really reflect the mission of Jesus. It's so clear here. It didn't really reflect his mission. And we have to be honest that the gospel does make more sense when it's viewed by the actions of those who proclaim it. Yeah, that is a great place for the proclamation to have it. It gives the message context, right? It puts on display the selfless love that makes Jesus' love kind of tangible. Well, see how you have acted in such a selfless way? Why in the world would you do that? It puts the selfless love of Jesus on display. It's kind of tangible, but let's be clear. It is not proclaiming. It is not helping the individual come to grips with Jesus as King. It's not helping the individual come to grips with their Savior and asking them to say, what is your response? He's changed me. You have seen that. It's been on display in my life. Now, I would say if we do not help, we're not living out the gospel. I think we can say that. But let's be clear, that is not proclaiming the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. This is not making clear the substitutionary death of Jesus, and that is what Jesus is saying here. He needs to preach that. He needs to make that clear. He needs to walk to the cross and do these actions. He became a man to call sinners. That's one of the summary statements. By giving his life as a ransom for many. Probably the greatest summary statement of Mark is found right there. Mark 10, verse 45. I've come to give my life as a ransom for many. Another summary statement. I am here to walk to the cross, and that's the message, that's the mission of Jesus. He does not set out on healing mission. They are results of his authority to validate his message. He does indeed extend compassion because that is part of who he is. That's part of his character. That's part of his nature. But his mission is to give life, give his life as a ransom for many. And here it says, I must go and preach that message. We must connect our help to his message. We must connect our help to his message. But let's be clear, brothers and sisters, this is not a bait and switch thing. Let me help you. Let me give you the gospel. It's not a bait and switch. Our help should be natural. It should be a part of who we are. It should overflow from our personal holiness. We should care that our neighbor has no food. We should hurt for that individual. This should be an overflow of our changed character. Helping should be an overflow of our understanding that all humans bear the image of God. All individuals bear the image of God. Though it may not be as visible in some, they all bear the image of God. And you and I, brothers and sisters, that affects us. That changes the way that we interact with people, and we should treat them differently. Therefore, showing the effects of the gospel upon our life when we do that puts it on display. Wherever you are, have effect on the lives around you. Be compelled by the gospel to help and proclaim. It's not bait and switch. It should be such a natural outflow of who we are that we want to help, that we desire to talk with our neighbor. And when they begin to talk about their life and the tragedies that they face, we sit with them and we talk with them and we pray with them. That should be who we are, but there's going to be a moment to where the gospel is going to be so clear, they're going to step back and say, "What is up with you?" Well, life-giving message of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, it's not a surprise to me that Jesus extends compassion. That's who he is. So naturally, he's going to have compassion on those he interacts with. But Mark goes on and he continues in verse 39 with kind of a transitional summary statement. He gives us some details and he kind of steps back and he says, and he, Jesus, went through all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Now, this kind of transitional summary statement leads to another encounter that he stops for a moment, gives us more details. We'll look at that more next week. But here in verse 39, Jesus continues to be on mission by preaching in synagogues and helping. Perhaps Mark is wrapping up this section by summarizing all that he's covered about Jesus and his mission. It boils down to helping others and proclaiming the gospel with an accent on proclaiming. Healing and casting out demons are certainly elements of Jesus' mission, but not the entirety nor the purpose of it. Like we said a moment ago, it's not surprising that they accompany his mission. He is a compassionate God. And compassion compels him to step down and touch the hurting as he walks straight to the cross to heal our deepest wound, sin. Therefore, brothers and sisters, the mission of Jesus, and therefore the mission of the church, includes helping, but mostly proclaiming. The mission of Jesus that we have seen over the last couple weeks, yes, it includes helping, but mostly proclaiming. A couple of things we've been doing as we make our trek through Mark is to say, what do we learn about Jesus? And then what do we learn about following Jesus? Because these are purposes of Mark. This is why we're rubbing elbows with Jesus. What do we learn? Well, we learn about his mission. And therefore, that becomes our mission. But you know what's radical to me is the mighty one that John tells us about. The mighty one is dependent on the Father to be on mission. Jesus finds a place to pray. The mission is so great. It is so costly. It moves well beyond the city walls that he's in. It moves beyond ethnicity. It moves beyond, guess what, your own zip code. Beyond the four walls of your house. So Jesus says, I must be in prayer. Do you have a regular time spent in fellowship and prayer with the Godhead? Perhaps I should just ask it straightforward. Do you have a regular time spent in fellowship and prayer with the Godhead? You will never be on mission if you do not. A Christian who does not pray is like a car that has no gas. Everything's there to be a car, but it goes nowhere. Prayer moves the Christian. Prayer breeds intimacy with God. It moves the Christian because it reminds them of who God is and what Jesus has done for them. Prayer with God breeds intimacy. And therefore, what does it do? It deepens our devotion. It keeps us focused on the mission when it's hard. Why do you think Jesus said to pray when he observes? You remember that great story? He looks out, the field are white into the harvest, but there's no labor. So what did he tell us to do? Pray. We must be dependent on God to do his work. As followers of Jesus, what makes you think you can follow Jesus without spending time with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit? What makes you think you can follow Jesus without spending time with the Godhead? Do you realize that the mission is way big? It's well beyond you and I. And it only is effective when it's empowered by God the Spirit, focused on God the Son, and radically dependent on God the Father. There is a great privilege we have in surrendering all of ourselves to God. That is a great privilege that you and I have. Following Jesus involves all of ourselves given to God through the work of Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. What makes us think that we can follow Jesus without spending time with the Godhead? Brothers and sisters, we here at Light in the Desert want to be on mission. We believe that the call to the church, the mission of the church, is to make disciples. And therefore, we say we want to make disciples who glorify God by loving him supremely, loving others sacrificially, and sharing hope through the gospel of Jesus Christ to all people. That is driven by the mission of Jesus. If you're in this room and perhaps got drugged here by someone else, good. You've got to come to grips with this man, Jesus. You've got to begin to ask, what is my response? Because that's the mission of Jesus. Hey, the kingdom's here. The God-man's here. The kingdom's coming, and I'm going to lay down my life. What's your response to the servant king who uses his authority to lay down his life? What's your response? How are you going to respond? And brothers and sisters, our following Jesus starts daily with consistently being with the Father, being with the Son, asking for the Spirit's help. I pray that we would be a church that prays in order to be on mission and to participate in the great and wonder and glorious work of God. The mission of Jesus and therefore the church, it includes helping, and we will be helping, but mostly proclaiming. If your heart is being stirred, I trust that's what the Lord is doing. Don't leave this room without finding someone. My information is on the screen. Feel free to contact me if you have any questions about today's message. But Jesus, in a great, clear display, says that his greatest purpose is to lay down his life. His greatest purpose is to go preach that message. I pray that maybe today you come to grips with that. You would seek out somebody and ask further questions. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus who radically just destroys my thinking. Lord, that radically reconstructs my understanding of you and what it is I am to be about. And so this morning, I pray that you would re-energize us with a huge desire, compelled by compassion to help, but Lord, to not leave proclaiming aside. Empower us, utilize us this week. Lord, stir our hearts by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, may you call some to repentance today. We thank you for all that we've been able to enjoy and celebrate this morning. So walk with us this week. It's in your name we pray. Amen.